Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Our cultural attitudes find the idea of living for someone else to be repulsive. However, in reality, all of us are servants to something in a motivational sense. That is, whatever it may be, something motivates everyone to live, and they are servants of that thing. What motivates you to live? Please open your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 4 and listen as Dylan Ocher encourages us to be motivated by being servants of Jesus Christ as he completes his study of verses 1 through 11.
In lens of the servant thing, haven't you served that master long enough? Haven't you clocked in enough hours working for that man? Isn't it time that you stopped serving the human passions and started serving God? Isn't it time that you let go of that form of employment? Have you ever known someone who was just stuck in a job? Maybe they, you know, were not paid that well. Maybe they were abused by their boss, or maybe there was just a toxic work environment, but they just couldn't get themselves to get out of it and get a new job. That's the feeling. That's the tension. That's the picture that Peter's placing before our eyes. Haven't you served human passions long enough? Haven't you served these desires? How many of you came to the Lord, and when you came to the Lord, you looked back at your time before Christ and you went, wow, I wasted a lot of years. Haven't we wasted enough time? That's what Peter's saying. Haven't you served that master long enough? With respect to this, here's the point. There's a clean break. What it means to be a servant of God. The first thing is this. We used to serve our passions. Now we serve the Lord. There is a clear distinction in our service, in what we're living for. That's what it means to be a servant of God, first thing. But look at the verse 4. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. They're surprised. Have you ever gone, some of you maybe who got saved later in life, have you ever gone back to some old friend groups you had when you were younger, when you were engaging in the activity of the Gentiles meaning unsaved people, as it's saying here? You ever gone back to them and you just simply don't drink like you used to? And people are making fun of you, saying, what? What are you doing that for? Isn't this, don't you like this thing? He said, no, I've had enough. I've had, the time that has passed suffices for that. So what a lot of those, the people who are still living under the that master of human passions, when the people who are still living under that slavery, under the slavery to desire, when someone who's been free from that, when someone who has been set free by Christ from servitude to human passions just gets in the same environment and simply has the ability to say no to sin, that is judgment on their lifestyle. People in that situation, they experience your simple resistance to sin, and they say, I have to ridicule this. I have to make fun of this because this is not right. My lifestyle is right. They can't handle it. You know, the scripture says it's like heaping hot coals on someone. Simply by looking at our way of life, simply by observing that we have a new master because we've had enough. We've had enough. You ever had enough of a good thing? Too much of a good thing and it ruins it? You know, Proverbs 25, it says that too much honey and it'll make you vomit it out. Honey's good, but too much of it will make you vomit it out. You ever had too much good food? It ain't good for much longer. You had too much of it. Several months ago, we went to Golden Corral for the first time. I did. And probably the last as well. But pretty soon that cornbread starts to taste like cardboard. Too much of a good thing and it's ruined. Too much of a good song and it's ruined. You ever listen to a song too long and it gets stuck in your head and you're like, wow, that song is ruined for me now. You really want to ruin a song, make it your alarm clock, I'll tell you. That'll ruin it. But this is even more than that. How about too much cancer? You ever had too much cancer? You ever seen someone who's I just want to grab cancer. I like how it feels. I know it's destroying me, but I just want more of it. Huh? That's the extreme picture of, haven't you had enough? Haven't you had enough of sin? Well, there's a clear break for what we serve. We serve human passions and we're a slave to them. And then we're set free and we serve the will of God. And when we interact with people who are still slaves to that master, sometimes there's persecution. But I want to mention one other thing, because this whole little section of scripture here is like Peter saying, this is how you interact with your former master. Once you don't serve human passions anymore and you've been set free from that and you serve God, this is how you interact with that former boss. It's like meeting your ex. And he says, let me tell you that there's a clear break. There's a clear distinction. Let me tell you that when you go back to people who are still in that bondage, there might be persecution. Even though you serve God, there might be persecution from people who still serve their human passions. But one other thing, look at this verse 6. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. Here's the thing we really have to ask ourselves. Now, this is important. Just listen in on this. What is the source of the distinction in our life? What is the source? What is the sword that comes through and separates our service to human passions and then our service? What's the thing where we say we no longer serve our human passions? We no longer serve our sinful desires. What is the thing that came into our life and separated us from that? Because sometimes that thing that delivered us from human passions, from servitude to human passions, is simply we just got older and we just gradually moved away from that sinful lifestyle. You know what that means? You're still a servant to your human passions. Some people, it's just, oh, I wised up. I got smart. I realized that these sinful behaviors that I was engaging in, how I was a servant to, you know, all this sinful stuff, I just got wise. And I realized that that's not helpful for me. Man, I hear a lot of people say that. I realized this sin wasn't helpful to me. Now, that's good. You know, Isaiah says that sin carries with it its own reward, its own punishment, meaning just the nature of sin is enough to teach us that it's bad because it destroys us. But some people say, if you were to ask them, hey, what is the reason why you no longer, by your admission, no longer serve your human passion? Some people say it's just because I got smart. I realized it was harmful. Those people are still servant to human passions. They just look better. Some people say, oh, I just gained a sense of responsibility. Maybe I got married, got a kid, my kids had kids. I realized I got to stop being free and loose. I need to be responsible. Great, good. You're still a servant to your human passions. The only thing that delivers us from servitude to human passions is the gospel. Here's why. Unless someone asks you, why are you not a servant to human passions? Unless you can say, here's why I'm not a servant to my human passions. Because that whole old self was crucified with Christ on the cross. And Christ delivered me from that. That's the only thing that can set you free from servitude to human passions. You might look a lot prettier. You might look a lot better. You might be more presentable to people. You might be more accepted in society. But the only way you can be delivered from servitude to human passions is through the gospel. Now, this is a simple truth, but man, it's really important that we apply this to our lives and think, what does my heart say is the reason why I'm no longer a servant to those human passions? When people ask me why I don't drink anymore or do whatever I used to do, what answer do I give them? Do I say, I realized how stupid that was? That's good. But that doesn't mean I'm free. If someone asks me, why don't you drink anymore? I say, oh, that's because, oh, I used to be a servant to human passions, but my old self was crucified with Christ. Ah, I'm free because I've become a servant of God. You following with me? Yes? No? Okay, I'll go over it again if you want me to. Let me just say it like this. It's like a timeshare. Any of you ever got stuck in a timeshare? No? All right, we'll move on then. No, It's like a timeshare where someone gets stuck in a timeshare, like a vacation timeshare, you know? You guys know what I'm talking about? Okay, all right. Whew, goodness. Vacation timeshare where you're stuck in it and you can't get out of it. You're paying every year. And no matter how much you try, no matter how much you try to wiggle around the logistics and the legal stuff, you just can't get out of it. You know, there's people whose whole jobs it is to help people get out of timeshares. They're like timeshare midwives. Something. You know, they're like, oh, you're stuck in a timeshare? Let me help you get out. And they help people get out. That's their whole job. It's crazy. Being a servant to our human passions is like that. There's only one way to get out. Many people say they've got out of it. They've become more moral by certain reasons. But unless our reasoning is I've been crucified with Christ and I've been set free from service to my human passions, then we are still a slave to our human passions. Okay, positively, what does it mean to be a servant of God? That's what it means in the negative sense. In other words, what it's not. But positively, what does it mean to be a servant of God? When we arm ourselves with the way of thinking of ourselves as a servant, not just as a child, but as a servant, I have responsibility. I am no longer a servant to that. That's the first thing. Second thing is, okay, what do I do as a servant? Really, we can sum it up and say, actually, we can sum it up in one way and say, we serve the people of God. We serve the people of God. How do we be a servant of God? We serve his people. Fathers, mothers, if someone blesses your child, don't you feel blessed? If someone blesses your kid, don't you feel blessed? The way that we serve God, whom we don't see, is we serve his people, whom we do see. Verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled, sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, here's the big aim. Above all, here's the big way to serve God. Keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. In John 13, Jesus said, they'll know that you're Christians by your love for one another. And he's speaking specifically about our love for fellow Christians. Now, it's true that we love our neighbor. It's true that we love our enemies. That's absolutely true. That's one thing that makes the message of Jesus so powerful. There ought to be a priority of love in our hearts for fellow Christians. When we look at a Christian, there ought to be something extra, something special that rises up in our soul and says, I want to serve them. I want to love them. Yes, I want to love my neighbor and love my enemy, but there's something extra special about loving the Christian. Someone who is my brother and sister. Someone who has been redeemed by the blood of Christ along with me. I ought to have a special kind of love for that person. You know, one time Jesus was standing and teaching people and his disciples came to him and said, hey, your mother and your sister and brothers are looking for you. And Jesus' response was, who is my mother, sister, brother, but him who does the will of my Father in heaven? In other words, people who serve God, they're my real family. They're the ones whom I have a special love for. We serve God by serving his church. Verse 10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. There it is again. How to serve God? Serve his people. As good stewards of God's varied grace. We serve God by loving one another earnestly, and we serve God by being stewards of his grace. You know, God has given each of us gifts, right? And each of us have gifts, and the primary arena to exercise those gifts is the local church. Loving your fellow brother or sister next to you. Look to your left. Look to your right. You see someone who's saved? Love them. Serve them. Use your gifts to encourage them. And some of you might ask, well, what are my gifts? Maybe you don't know what your gifts are. There's something really interesting here in verse 11. When Peter gives an example, he says this. Whoever has the gift of speaking he doesn't say that. He says, whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever has the gift of serving. No, wait. He says, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Your gift is what you do. You're not going to be able to discern or know what your gift is unless you're doing something, unless you're serving the Christians, unless you're serving the people of God and loving them. You can't discern your gift by sitting around hiring a bunch of PhD professors to come and analyze your personality and your character and identify what you're good at and then give you a full report on your gifting. Plus, it's really expensive. But you can't do that. The way to discern your gift, Romans 12 says, we discern the will of God by testing. We discern the will of God by moving. You know, you can't steer a docked ship. If you want to know what your gift is, don't worry about it. Just start serving one another. If you want to know what your gifting is, don't worry about it. Start loving the people next to you. And you know what ends up happening? You sort of settle right in to what your gift is. If you want to serve God, love his people. If you want to serve God, steward your gifts towards his people. And if you don't know what your gifts are, just start loving people. Start loving the people next to you and serving them. And you'll start to find what that gifting really is. The main command, just by way of reminder, the main command that Peter is giving us is think of yourself as a servant of God. That means that there was a clear separation from our past service to our human passions. And that's that source of that separation was not getting smart. It wasn't being responsible. It was the gospel coming into our lives. It also means that I'm thinking of myself as a servant. That means I'm loving the people of God. I'm serving the people of God. That's how I serve God. But I remind myself, I'm a servant. I have responsibility. Now let's circle back to that first question. Why? What reason does the scripture give us to say that we ought to think of ourselves as servants? What is the grounds for that exhortation? Verse 1, second half of verse 1. Whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Remember we said it's the fact that at the moment of conversion we're transformed. The fact that at the moment of conversion we actually change. That right there is the reason why we should think of ourselves as servants. Now, this is going to make a lot more sense. Turn with me to the left in your Bible to Romans chapter 6, verse 5. Romans chapter 6, verse 5. Here Paul says, in a sense, the same thing that Peter is saying in 1 Peter chapter 4. This is Romans chapter 6, verse 5. Arm yourselves with this way of thinking. Think of yourself as a servant. Because there was this real change that took place in you when you were converted. Read with me. Romans chapter 6, verse 5. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Sound familiar? 1 Peter 4, whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Romans 6, 7, one who has died has been set free from sin. Verse 8, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Here's what happens when we suffer in the flesh. There's a reality here that we have, by faith, have to cling to. Verse 6, we know that our old self was, listen to the tenses here, we know that our old self was, past tense, perfect tense, once and for all, at one point in history, completed, crucified with him in order that the body of sin, that would be our sin nature, our fleshly nature, might be brought to nothing. When we are united with Christ, our sin is crucified. No, it was crucified with Christ. This truth here, this glorious truth, is surrounded by two if-then statements. Look at verse 5. If we've been united with him in a death like his, if we have been united with Christ, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. What does it mean to be united with Christ in a death like his? It means that I look at my sin, and I look at Christ on the cross, and I say, this caused that. I say, the sin in my heart, the sin I thought, the sin I did, the sin I felt, all of it. What did Peter say? It was sufficient to motivate Christ to come down. All of the sin in my heart was the reason why Jesus had to get nails through his hands and his feet and a crown of thorn on his head. It's the reason why he hung on a cross. My sin caused him to be there. And when I recognize that, when by faith I believe that, and when by faith I say, and therefore my sin is paid, that is how I join myself with Christ's death. And at that moment, it is true, totally true, that my old nature, my sin nature, is crucified. Now, in scripture, a lot of times there's an already not yet reality to things. We are saved right now, and yet we will be saved. We are saved, but when Christ comes back, wow, we'll really be saved then. It's already true, and it's also not yet true at the same time. This is one of those realities here. Our old self has been crucified with Christ when we joined with him in his death. That is not who we are anymore. Our identity has changed. Already that's true, but it's also not yet true because we have to kill the sin that's still alive in us. And that's why if we have been united with him in a death like his. Look at the last thing he says in verse 11, Romans 6, Paul in verse 11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. He's saying the same thing Peter's saying. Think of yourself as a servant. More specifically, think of yourself as having been a servant to your human passions and your lusts and your sensuality. Think of yourself as having been a servant to that, and that you're not that anymore, that your identity is different, and you are now a servant to God. It's the same thing that Paul is saying here in Romans 6. Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. In personal development, people who speak in personal development say all the time that how you perceive yourself is the biggest influence on how you act. How you think of your identity is going to have the biggest influence on what you do. Now, that is true. The thing that the scripture gives us that personal development can't give us is it says, yes, because there is a reality that happened first. There's something that happened first. Your sin was dealt with on the cross. And because of that, now you have a new identity. Now you can understand who you are. Let me tell you from personal experience that this simple thought here, to arm myself with the way of thinking that I'm dead to sin, alive to God, that simple, simple statement, it's like an atom bomb to destroy sin. If you're struggling with a sin, if there's something in your heart, some wickedness in your soul that God has made you aware of by the Holy Spirit, and if you have already joined yourself to Christ, if you've already been saved and been united in a death like Christ, you can say when you wake up in the morning, when you go to sleep at night, I am dead to sin, even in the midst of struggling with it. I am dead to sin, and I am alive to God. I once was a servant to my human passions, and I'm not a servant anymore. Let me tell you, it's like an atom bomb to destroy sin. Like, it's seriously so powerful. Just to wake up in the morning and declare that over your life. Not in the way that secular people do it, which is just manifestation, declaring something and hoping it'll come to pass, but saying, I'm declaring this because something happened 2,000 years ago. There's an anchor to my declaration. It's not just me manifesting it. There's something real that took place. And I wake up in the morning and I say, this is true about me right now. Even though I'm in the midst of struggling with sin all the way until I die, even though I'm in the midst of struggling with what it means to really be a servant of God, I am dead to sin. I am alive to God. I once was a servant of my human passions, but I've been set free from that, and I'm now a servant to the will of God. Amen. That's amazing. That is an amazing truth. You know, G.K. Chesterton said, the Christian life, the Christian ideal, has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried. This declaration, I think the reason why this way of arming ourselves with this way of thinking of ourselves as a servant, obeying Peter's command to stabilize ourselves by reminding ourselves that we are servants of God. Wow, that is powerful. And I don't think we don't see the power because we don't do it enough. I don't think we don't see the power in that because we think it's too complicated, but we just simply don't do it. It's just left untried. Arm yourselves with this way of thinking. You are God's child, but you are God's servant. You are dead to sin and alive to God. Arm yourselves with that way of thinking. You are his servant. I'll tell you, try it. And then let me know the power that the Holy Spirit unleashes in your life to defeat sin. It is magnificent. I'm dead to sin and alive to God.
Join us on Monday at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Worshiping with the saints on Sunday morning and hearing the Word of God preached from the pulpit is a wonderful thing. But if that's all you did, it would be hard to really feel connected to your church. Koinonia is named after a Greek word that is often translated as fellowship, but no single word can express its depth and richness. Koinonia means community, sharing life with one another, caring for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our growth groups are small groups that meet throughout the month at church and in people's homes, where you can really get to know people, growing closer to the Lord and to each other. Check out all the groups on our website, koinoniafellowship.com.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.